Brother Norm's going to have to check up on his geography a little bit.
All right, 2 miles.
2 hours south of the city of Sault Ste. Marie, Ontario, is a plaque. And on that plaque, it says, "This is the 45th parallel." Nobody here knows anything about the 45th parallel. 45th parallel is the halfway point between the North Pole and the equator. It's 2,000 miles from my house to the North Pole. But we did leave 28-degree weather and a lot of snow in the yard. It's my delight to be here with you this evening. I was looking at my notes. I believe it was 1996. Was the last time that I had the privilege of gathering here with you in this particular building. I've been at the conference ground since then, but not in this particular building and with you as an assembly. I think I'm fill-in tonight, and I'm delighted to be a fill-in, and Brother Steve asked me if I would do that, and I told him, of course I would, as long as it was okay with the folks here. So thank you very much for the invitation. Let's take our Bibles and turn to Hebrews chapter 2. Book of Hebrews chapter 2. When it comes to the book of Hebrews, we are not left to suppose what the theme of Hebrews would be. You don't have to read the book very long until it just jumps out at you. And then it just keeps jumping out and keeps jumping out. And even a casual reader of the book of Hebrews will come to the conclusion that it has so much to say about the Savior. It is a book that says that He is better. He is superior. He is better to anything that ever was before, anything that is, or anything that is going to be. He's better than the Old Testament system. He's better than the priest. He's better than Moses. He's better than the sacrifices. He's better than angels. He is just the best. He is better than anything. The superiority of our Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to keep that in mind as I read for you verse 1 of Hebrews chapter 2. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. We're not very far along in the book, really, only 14 verses. But in those 14 verses, He has talked to us already about the superiority of the Son. And in the context of Christ being better, in the context of Christ Himself, now the admonition, now the exhortation comes, therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard. Why? Lest at any time you should let them slip. You see, the reason it's important to give an earnest heed to the things that we have heard, because in the last days, God has spoken to us by His Son. The last days, God has made it evident there is none like Him. Everything in the Bible is about Christ. In the Old Testament, you see Him in picture or type or shadow or some form. You'll see Him prophetically in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, He comes in living color. His incarnation, His life, His earthly ministry, His death, burial, resurrection, post-resurrection ministry, and His ascension. And then we read, of course, later, He's coming again. Everything about the person of Christ. The theologians put it like this: the Bible is Christocentric. It is Christ-centered. Everything is about the Master You shouldn't forget anything about Christ. Anything that you've ever learned, any expression of Him, any thought of Him, any action, any deed, any word that He has done, get it. Get it down pat. Learn it. Tuck it away in your life. Implement it into your character so that you can be like Him. That's God's great plan. As He takes His hammer and chisel to us through the circumstances of life, through trials and troubles. I mean, even the psalmist said, it's good for me that I've been afflicted. Why? That I might learn thy statutes. It's good for me that I have troubles and trials because it causes me to cling, to hold, to reach, to somehow depend on God in a way that I don't depend on Him normally. And so we know God in His mercy has allowed His people to go through adverse circumstances and situations that they might be more like the Master. Now, let me say this. The devil has a plan. And the devil's plan is for you to be not like Christ. The devil has a plan. We've been learning and talking a little bit of that in our study on the temptations of Christ that we took up this weekend with the couples retreat. But let me remind you, He is called the God of this world. Therefore, He is orchestrating the affairs of the world. Basically, when He said to the Lord Jesus Christ, you see all of these kingdoms? They're mine. And He wasn't necessarily wrong. However, He didn't create them, that we know. And He certainly didn't purchase them, that we know, but He was ruling them. He's the God of this world. They were acting out His plan and His will. That's what's going on today. The God of this world, listen, blinds the mind. He does that in many, many ways. He does it through education. He does it through recreation. He does it through every available resource, including the media. I think I said to some of you the other night, if I repeat myself, I'm sorry, I don't know who's where and when and everything else around here. But on the Canadian news the other night, the anchor person said that Mel Gibson had made Jesus Christ famous, you know. And that he's a hit now. Jesus Christ is a hit now. Where do you think that comes from? That comes from, you say, well, that's just the media. That's just Canada. They're gone down the tubes already. Well, you know what? They have. Canada is no longer called a Christian country. It's a multi-faith country. There are two provinces in Canada that have been marrying homosexuals now for some time. And if you guys don't do something about it, next month it's going to start here. It's just signs of the times. But don't give up. Don't give in. Fight the good fight. And the devil has a plan, and that plan is to destroy the world and dominate the people. It's to take over and be worshipped as God. One day, his great desire is to sit on the throne in the temple and be worshipped as God. And you and I need to be aware of that as believers. We need to know where we fit, and we need to be encouraged that we don't have to live. We have to live in it, but we don't have to live like it, that world out there. We don't have to be of it. The devil's plan, if I could put it this way, he wants to so occupy us with the things of this world that our understanding of the things of the Lord will come to be vague or hard to understand or foggy in our minds. You ever hear people say, I try to read the Bible, I can't get anything out of it. That's Christian. Christians will say that. Oh, I don't know. They don't have any problem watching television 4 or 5 hours a night. They don't have any problem going out and being engaged in their sport or their recreation 6 or 8 hours on a weekend. They don't have any trouble in going to work for 40 hours a week and engaging in things that are only secular, which we have to do. We know that. But why is it that we are so vague, so hard, so foggy, so illiterate when it comes to the Word of God? That's the devil's plan. It's not just one person. It's not just some lazy saint. This is what's going on in the world today. It is a plan being orchestrated by the enemy of your souls. He wants us to forget how precious the Savior is. Doesn't want us to share Him with anyone. He wants us to quit trying to memorize Bible verses and spiritual truths. Just forget it. Just do a little bit. Just say your prayers. Good food, good meat, getting laid, let's eat. You know, that's what the devil would love for you to do. Have a 5-minute devotion. And then we wonder why we don't know anything. We wonder why we can't make proper decisions. We wonder why our families are split and gone and there's chaos on every hand. Listen, it doesn't just happen. He wants us to become so lazy in Bible reading and prayer that anything will distract us. A phone call, a neighbor, kids, sickness, work, sports, hobbies, anything, you know. And we all go through it. They say, boy, we're going to read the Bible today. And we sit down to read the Bible and the phone rings. Oh, the phone rang. We can't read the Bible today, you know. That's about how it is. It's orchestrated by the devil himself. He wants us to forget how important it is to really pay close attention to the things that we have heard. Now, in this verse, this word, earnest heed, we ought to give the more earnest heed. Pay close attention. Take care how you hear. The Lord Jesus told a parable about the sower. Remember that? And the sower went out to sow his seed, and some fell by the wayside, and some on the rocks, and some on the thorns, and some on the good ground. And it's quite a parable, and it's an interesting parable. But the key to that parable is found in verse 18 of that passage, and it goes like this. Take heed how you hear. You see, the faith cometh by hearing, and it's the ear gate, and the Word of God comes in the ear gate, and how it makes its way to our heart and to our wills and to our lives will be determined by how we hear it. Take the more earnest, or give the more earnest heed. Pay close attention, deep concern, reverence, appreciation. We got so many meetings, we got meetings on top of meetings, and meetings become so commonplace. I told somebody not long ago, I met myself coming from a meeting not long ago. Man. Is this just another Sunday night meeting for you? Going through the motions, folks? Oh, we got to go. Sunday night, got to go, you know. Who's speaking? I don't know. Don't matter. Well, it really doesn't matter. But it does matter if God's Word is going to be preached. And it does matter what kind of attention we will give to it. Whether we pay close attention or whether we just let it go in and out. Notice, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things that we have heard. I suggest for you the context is the superiority of Christ. But I can tell you this, for every Christian who has been under the sound of God's Word for a good period of time, we could probably just close our Bibles and put them away and just start doing what we know we ought to do. It's almost like we want to be taken back to Mars Hill with Paul. You got any new thing tonight, Joe? You got anything to tickle our ears with tonight? Oh, we've heard it all. Well, the Bible says we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard. Why? Notice this little word, lest at any time. See that? Any time. That can happen here tonight. You can have a party all by yourself. You can just turn me out, you know. You can just sit back there and go to France and go to Canada and go home and go fishing. And you can have a party in your mind, right? And I just turn the preacher off. I used to do that all the time. Oh, I'd go to church with my parents as a boy. I didn't have a clue what that guy was talking about, but I trained myself, just turn him out and just turn on whatever I needed to do that day. And I just looked like this, like I was just paying attention. I wasn't paying attention at all. I was thinking of something else. I wasn't giving a more earnest heed to the things which I should have been listening to in those days. Now notice at any time it can happen. Happen here, happen at any time. Notice now, in order that we should not let them slip. Lest at any time we should let them slip. Now if you have a middle column or a reference Bible, you'll notice a little mark by that word, let them slip, those three words, and you'll see in your Bible that from the Greek it means run out as a leaking vessel. If I said to you, would you go down to the creek and get me a bucket of water? And I handed you a bucket and it had a hole in it about that big. You'd look at me kind of, you know, out of the corner of your eye and you'd say, I can't bring any water back in this bucket. What do you mean? See? Well, you know why? Because you'd have enough sense to know that if I tried to get water in that bucket, it'd just run out. That's what it'd do. Just run out. I couldn't carry any water in that bucket. But if I gave you a bucket that just had a small leak in it, maybe just a little rust in the bottom, you know, it's just not quite through, but it just drips a little bit. Well, you could go down to the creek and get a bucket of water. That'd be all right. But if you set that bucket on a bench or hung it on a nail when you got back and let it sit there long enough, you know what would happen? It'd just all drip out. It'd just leak out. Everything that's in it would just leak out. Now, our text tonight warns us, admonishes us, that we ought to give the more earnest heed so that it won't happen to us. Now, let me give you some ways that you can fix it. Let me give you some ways that you can help plug the drip, the hole in the bucket, so that it won't happen to you. You know, it happens to everybody. You remember when you first got saved? You wanted to read the whole Bible that night. Do you remember that? You know, at least you probably tried to read it that week. And you thought everybody should get saved. You had such zeal, such enthusiasm. How long ago has that been? What do you think has happened? If you're not careful, that enthusiasm just dripped out. That zeal just dripped out. I mean, it's just going. It's leaving. It's flowing. It's slipping. And if you don't do something about it, and I don't do something about it, dear folks, it'll end up being empty. You won't have anything in it. I told the folks not long ago, one thing I didn't like about this one car that I had, when it was on empty, it ran out of gas. I didn't like that. I like my cars when it's on empty, you still got gas in it, don't you? I mean, because we're just depending on backup, right? I'm convinced today that many Christians are running on empty. They ain't got any backup. They just faking it. All they're doing is just going through the motions. You see, the real things, the good teaching, the exhortation, the doctrine of Scripture, the things they knew that were true at one time just leaked out. And I'm going to show you what the danger is and how that happens. Let's turn to the book of James, chapter 1, just over a few pages. James, chapter 1. Notice, please, in verse 22. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he's likened to a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth straightway, beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deeds. You'll notice, if you're just a hearer and not a doer, you get deceived. You deceive yourself. So if I know a truth, I hear a truth, I know a truth, I acknowledge that it's a truth, but I don't practice that truth, then I deceive myself. I don't really know it. You've heard people say, boy, that was a good message. Oh, what was it? Well, I tell you, I never heard a man speak like that. Well, what was the text? Well, I'm going to tell you something. Just the way he said Mesopotamia. Oh. I don't know that we've ever had anybody in our assembly that ever spoke like that before. It was such a powerful message. What was it? Well, I can't remember the message, you see, because I'm a forgetful hearer. I didn't go home and study that message. I didn't go home and apply that message. I didn't take that biblical truth, no matter how good the preacher was, I didn't put it into practice. I didn't become a doer. I was just a hearer, and I deceived myself. I thought I knew something. I didn't know anything. It's no good in my life. It says that people who are just hearers and not doers, they're like people that just look in a mirror and they never quite get it all. You know, I'm down there and I'm getting ready for the meeting, so I go to the mirror and I look. Okay. Then I walk out of the bathroom and I go into the bedroom and I look, there's a mirror there and I'm looking, you know. Just a glance, of course. And then I come down here and I try to get the shadow and the glass and the door just right. How do you look, you know? But none of those looks are for any period of time. They're not looks that are really helping me. They're just glances. And I forget, so I have to look again and look again and look again and look again. You want to know how you really look? You get about a 300-watt light bulb, you get in front of a good mirror, and I tell you, it'll scare you, you know? You say, my goodness, is that the way I look, you know? And if that's the only way we look into the Word of God, just a little glimpse there, just a little glimpse, just a little glimpse, and we never pause long enough, we never stop long enough to, as it says in verse 25, to continue therein, then we're just going to be forgetful hearers. We'll just be people with a lot of mouth knowledge, just a lot of words. We won't really know what it's like. It's hard to preach on things that you don't know. You can give the word, you can give the truth, but you can't give it by experience unless you are practicing it, unless you are doing it. And so you can't just forget the truth, not hearers only. Notice the key word now, doers, doers of the work. Let's go this time to Hebrews chapter 5, back in the book of Hebrews, chapter 5. Let me read in this time in verse 11. The writer to the Hebrews says, of whom we have many things to say, and hard to be uttered, seeing you are dull of hearing. For when for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those, mark your Bibles now, even those who by reason of use, you see that? James says you got to be a doer. Writer to the Hebrews says you got to use, senses exercise, use, have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. We have a little phrase, either you use it or you lose it. He really reprimands the people here. He says, you know, I'd like to teach you, but I can't. And notice the language, the phraseology, verse 12, when for the time, there's enough time for these people to have grown up. There's enough time for them to have spiritual truth under their belt. It's enough time for them to know the ways of God and be able to teach others, but they couldn't. What's wrong with us today? People say, well, I don't know any Bible verses. Why not? Why not? Oh, I can't. Yes, you can. Don't say you can't, because you can. Say, I don't want to. Say, I don't want to learn the Bible. Because really, that's what it is. I do what Joe wants to do. You know that? And you do what you want to do. And the problem is sometimes we don't feel like doing it, and we think, well, if I don't feel like doing it, I'm not going to do it. I don't have to do it. Feelings have nothing to do with it most of the time. If I only come to a meeting when I felt like it, I wouldn't go to too many meetings. If I only read my Bible when I felt like it, I wouldn't read it much. If I only prayed when I felt like it, I wouldn't read it much or pray much. If I only witnessed when I felt like it, I wouldn't witness too much. The Bible says that there's a sense and there's a principle in which we must do what is right. And if you don't do what is right, the Bible says it's sin. Do what you know to do that is right. These people had a lot of time. They wasted it somehow. They went backwards. They had lots of time. They could have known it. They should have known it. But now they've gone backwards. Why? Flipped out. Who by reason of use have their senses exercised. They didn't use it. They didn't implement it. Do you know a Bible truth? Do you know any Bible truth? Let me ask you, are you practicing that truth? You're just a forgetful hearer, or you're doing it? Could you say, I am doing it. I am practicing the truth that I know. Well, if you're unskillful, if you always have to ask somebody else, if you haven't learned to feed yourself, one of two things is true. You're a baby in Christ and it's okay. Or you're a baby in Christ and it's not okay. You know, when we see little children not growing properly, we know something's wrong, don't we? They're not developing properly. And they're 8 and 10 and 15 and 20 years old and they didn't develop properly. And you know what we say? Something's wrong. And we look at people like that and we say, you know what? We really feel sorry for them because they didn't develop normally. And many times we do what we can. We reach out for them. We help. We pray. We encourage. We do whatever we can. Why do we accept it in spiritual realms? When we see a person who's been saved for years and they're babies. They don't know anything. Why don't we help them? Why don't we pray for them? Why don't we follow them up? Why don't we disciple them? Why don't we just criticize them? These people here should have been teachers, but they had to be taught again because they didn't use what they had. And dear folks, today I'll tell you on the authority of this book, if you know a biblical truth and you're not practicing, you're not using it, I'll tell you where it's going. You're losing it tonight. Tomorrow it'll be worse. Next week it'll be worse and worse and worse. Matthew chapter 6, please. Matthew chapter 6. Don't be just hearers, be doers. Use it or lose it. Matthew chapter 6. Words of the Lord Jesus. Verse 19. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth where moth and rust does corrupt and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? The Lord Jesus says you ought to make a list. You ought to say, everything over here is going to rust and dust and thieves can have it and all that I'm going to lose is going to the dump one day. You ought to make another list. And over here, these are all the wonderful things that will span time into eternity, the things of God. So I got things that are treasures on earth and I got things that are treasures in heaven, and we ought to evaluate that, and most of us do. And we say, yes, these things over here will perish. Yes, these things will last forever. These things are not nearly as important as these things are, and that's the end of our conversation, and we keep living for these things. The reason we do is because we have light which becomes dark. Now watch your text. Verse 22. The light of the body is the eye. If your eye is single, the word means if it's healthy. If you got a good eye, if you got 20/20, you can look at something and you can look out there and you can see it and you can understand, you can perceive it, and you can walk in light of that. You can you can see where you're going and use proper judgment, because the light affects the whole body. The whole body shall be full of light if your eye is healthy. My dad had a cornea transplant back in the early 60s. They put, I believe it was something like 50-something separate stitches in an 8-millimeter patch or cornea over his eye back at some research hospital in Florida. Like a long time ago. And all these stitches, he said, like somebody opened your eye and poured sand in, you know. And all these stitches in his eye. And he had 4 cornea transplants over a period of 14 years, and then he lost the eye. His eye wasn't healthy. It wasn't single. It didn't give good light. It hindered his walk. His other eye had been injured as a child, and it wasn't very good. And when they removed the only good eye that he had, then Dad really has a problem. He's legally blind today with that. But it affects what? The way I live, the way I think, what I do in my life. If the eye is single, the whole body's full of light. Good, wonderful. But, look in verse 23, but if thine eye be evil, that's in contrast to it being single. You see, single means healthy, it means light. God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. So, if the eye is following that which is right, if the eye is on target, if your life is full of God and light and truth and righteousness, the whole body goes ahead. But if thine eye be evil, we could say if the eye directs the body to things that are not of God, if it's unrighteousness, if it's darkness, if thine eye be evil, the whole body shall be full of darkness. Now here's the whole point. Light represents truth. Darkness represents evil. Light represents God. Darkness represents the devil. A light represents Bible doctrine. And darkness represents the inability to understand it. So I've got a truth. I've got a Bible truth. That's light. But because I didn't use it, and because I didn't do it, I didn't practice it, it dripped out. And now instead of having light, that light that I had has now become darkness. And the scriptures say, the Lord Jesus says, how great is that darkness? I'll tell you how great it is. When you know a Bible truth and you don't practice it, and somebody asks you about it, you start justifying your life. You start excusing your actions. You lose the ability to discern that truth. Oh, I knew it was the truth, and for some time I practiced it, but it kind of slipped, and it's gone. And now if you ask me about it, oh, that's like the very illustration he gave before. You go to somebody and you say, you're living for earth, you're living for heaven. Oh, I'm living for heaven. What in the world is this? Oh, well, you know. Then we start, hey, Abraham was a rich man. I'm not here to pick on rich people tonight. I'm just saying that What the Bible says, where your treasure is, there will your heart be. Nothing wrong with riches, just the attitude toward them. The Lord Jesus Christ, of course, said to the rich man to sell everything he had and give to the poor. Come and follow me. Take up your cross. Follow me. And he went away sad because he had great possessions. And then the Lord Jesus said this, you know. He said, how hard is it for them that, here's the key, listen to it, trust in riches. Not that have riches, but who trust in them. You know how to know if you trust in something? How easy do you let it go? Well, that's the way you know if you trust in something. If God says, I need that, do you bargain with him? Do you argue with him? Do you grab it a little tighter? Or do you say, well, it was nothing anyhow. Thank God I had it for when I had it. If it's gone, it's gone. Done. Great object lesson in my life. Back in the fall of 1982, I stood out on a little knoll of grass and watched my house burn up. Every earthly possession I had, gone, gone. I had to learn a great truth that night. I didn't lose anything important. I didn't lose anything important. Don't drive the tent pegs too deep, folks. It's all going one day. It's all going. And don't let the light of God's Word become dark in your life because you've bought into the system that the devil wants you to. And that you cannot discern Bible truth. You're not a mature Christian. You've had time to be one, but you can't handle the book. You can't discern things. You don't have the right view. Why? I was just a forgetful hearer. I went to all of the meetings. I had lots of meetings. All the conferences here. I got a lot of words, but I didn't put it into practice. I'm a forgetful hearer. Matter of fact, I'm so forgetful I can't even tell you what it was, but it was good, you know. And I got to be a doer. I got to use it or lose it. And here, I don't care what truth it is. You take it. Any assembly, any individual, you can apply this principle. If you know a truth and you don't use it, that truth becomes dark. And then you begin to justify your actions, excuse yourself. And how great is that darkness? Let's go now to John chapter 13. John's Gospel, chapter 13. The Lord Jesus in John 13 gives one of the greatest examples of humility and serving others that you'll find anywhere in the Scriptures. Of course, that's what he came to do. He came to serve. He did not come to be ministered unto, but to minister and give his life a ransom for many. You want to be like the Master? Learn to serve. Want to be like the Master? Humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. That's what Jesus did. He humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. You want to be great? Be the servant of all. For God lifted him up, gave him a name above every name, exalted him, his name above every name. Why? Because he made himself so low. I like it, you know. The testimony of Scripture compared to the testimony of a lot of so-called big shots in evangelical circles today. Just watch them. I just warn you about them. I don't know names and no organizations. I just warn you, when their name appears more time than the Lord's name, something's wrong. John the Baptist is on the River Jordan. He's baptizing. There's priests and Levites from Jerusalem come down and they say, hey, buddy, what are you doing? Who are you? Who gave you the authority to do this? What do you say about yourself? What's your name? He wouldn't even give his name. Not even his name. Amazing, isn't it? I mean, he could have said, try this one on, filled with the Holy Spirit from my mother's womb. How many of you could say that? He could have asked him, you know. Even the Lord Jesus said, no greater prophet born among women greater than me. I'm the one. I am the forerunner of the Messiah. I am John the Baptist. You know what he said? I'm a voice of one crying in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord. Didn't even give his name. Humility? Servant? I've ridden on a plane one time. I like to get engaged in conversations with people on these planes, you know. Because you usually have at least an hour, two, three, four. If you went out west, you know, maybe 5 hours on the plane, something like that. This guy was a very important guy because he made himself important. You know, he wore a very nice suit and he had every toy. He had things in his ears and hanging around his necks and laptops and phones. And I mean, he had it all. This guy was linked up satellite fit. You know, I mean, he's out there. He's in the world of high technology, you know, and you can hear him talking in the other end of the plane, you know, about some big job he's doing. He's talking, you know how they do this today. You can get in on everybody's conversation. You just stop talking. You can hear everybody else, you know, today. Anyhow, I was sitting there beside him and he was going on. And I asked him what he did. It took him about an hour and a half to tell me, you know. I still don't know what he was doing, but he was very important. I know that. And finally, in a moment of weakness, he was so bored in the plane and nothing else to do, the laptop was out of batteries and the phone wasn't working, I guess, or something. He said to me, "And what do you do?" He didn't really care what I did. He's just full of himself, you know. I said, I'm a servant. He didn't know what that was, you know, but servant. Yeah, I said, you know, like servant. I said, like, I serve. I said, you got anything I can do for you? He just looked at me. He didn't get that, you know. And eventually I got to tell him that I was the little servant of a great God. You got to take those positions. You know, folks, tonight I'm not proud that I'm a little servant. I'm privileged to be a little servant. And humility is hard. We're all proud. It's hard to be humble. It's hard to serve others. But that's what Jesus said. He said, "The greatest among you will be the servant of all." I had that so vividly displayed in my mind on a hunting trip in James Bay 1 week. The oldest man in the hunting party among the Cree Indians, they called him Baba. We went out, 11 freighter canoes loaded down, men, women, and children, all of our gear and everything for a week. And he was the last one to go to bed at night. He was the first one to get up in the morning. He made sure the canoes were staked every night and didn't float off when the tide came up. He made sure that there was wood for all the little wood stoves that went in those canvas tents, those prospector-type tents that we lived in that week. No wonder that when that man spoke, everybody listened. You see, he was the greatest among them because he was their servant. I've never forgotten that in all my life. I think other than reading the scriptures and seeing what the Lord Jesus does, I don't think I've ever seen an example like that to that degree. Serving others. Now the Lord Jesus does that in this text, and I'll not take time to go through it with you. I'll only take time to give you the punchline at the end. You see, he's washed their feet, and then in verse 14, he says this, "If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. For verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. Neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him." Now watch verse 17. Here's the punchline. "If you know these things, happy are ye if you do them." Folks, Nike doesn't have it all wrong. Just do it. Just do it. The Christian life is not a spectator life. We're on the field. We're in the game. We're in the fight. We're in the race. I mean, the battle is raging. And if we're not careful, and if we don't give the more earnest heed to the things that we have heard, they're just going to go. Renewal, revival. Understand, go back, work on it. Take that truth, and by the grace of God, put it into your life tonight. Work out, not for, work out your own salvation. Now just quickly back to Hebrews chapter 2, and then I'll be through. Hebrews chapter 2. Notice the verses following now. Verse 2, for if the word, I'm in Hebrews 2 and verse 2. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of... I preached the gospel many times. But you know what? It's interesting. It's not just for the unsaved, you know. Watch it. Writing to these who ought to give the more earnest heed to the things that they've heard, the question is asked, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Salvation has a beginning, and salvation has a life, and salvation has an ending. And if we neglect so great salvation, if we neglect the things that God has for us, how will you escape? Christian, how will you escape if you neglect to pay the more earnest heed to the things that you have heard? I can tell you, you won't escape. You'll meet the Master at the judgment seat. What answer will you give? Martha Snell Nicholson wrote these words. When I stand at the judgment seat of Christ and He shows me His plan for me, the plan of my life as it might have been had He had His way, and I see how I blocked Him there and checked Him here and would not yield my will there be grief in the Savior's eyes, grief though He loves me still? He would have me made rich, and I stand there poor, stripped of all but His grace. When memory runs like a haunted thing down the paths I cannot retrace, then my desolate heart will well nigh break with tears that I cannot shed. I shall cover my face with my empty hands and shall bow my uncrowned head. Lord, of the years that are left to me, I give them to Thy hand. Take me, break me, mold me to the pattern that Thou hast planned. And then one is added to this beautiful poem, one more line. And as I serve Thee, help me not to look at others then, but focus only on Thyself, and be faithful to the end. Today is the first day of the rest of your life. Plug the hole. Stop the drip. Repair the life. Give the more earnest heed by what? Doing it, folks. Don't get fat on knowledge. Do it. Don't lose it. Use it. And don't let the light that is in you become darkness. Happy are ye if you do these things. I commend you to the grace of God. Father, thank you for being such a patient, long-suffering, gracious, merciful Heavenly Father. Work, O God, in our hearts again. Don't let us waste our lives with foolish trinkets. Don't let us deceive ourselves because we've heard so much and do so little. O God, raise up from this congregation servants of the Most High God, humble servants who will know the joy of obedience and doing the work of God. Thank you for the support team, the local church that sends out the missionaries, supports them, encourages them. Thank you for the outreach that goes out from this place. Lord, we listen to the announcements tonight, and there are many meetings this week. Oh God, may these meetings not be done in routine. May they not be politically correct, but may they be worked out by humble servants doing the work of God, for that only will stand the test of time and eternity. O God, help us to prepare for the day we stand before the Master. How shall we escape if we neglect to do what is right? In Jesus' name.